So, you know, if you've been around very long, you've probably at one time or another heard me talk about how if we're going to anchor what we believe to something, we should anchor what we believe to the resurrection. That there's this event that took place that if it didn't take place, everything that followers of Jesus believe crumbles. However, if this event did take place, then everything that we have is bolstered, and Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, sent to redeem sin and to provide the path to a right relationship with God, just might be true. Well, if we anchor our, and just so you know, this is all, I'll get where I'm going. So if we anchor our belief, what we believe to this event, there was a line in that last song that we sang that just rocked me this morning. So it said that there was this moment in this event where your breathless body began to breathe. Can you imagine that moment in history? The moment that Jesus, when he was taken down the cross, fully dead, no question, fully dead. And everybody expected Jesus to do what dead people do. Dead people stay dead. Everybody expects that. But there was this moment. There, within the event of the resurrection, there was one moment in history where the resurrected Jesus took his first breath. Can you imagine that moment? I mean, just kind of let that soak in for a minute. That in that tomb, his breathless body began to breathe. And as a result of that, the grave has no claim on me. That just rocked me this morning. So thank you for that song. So I don't forget, at the very, very end, I was going to make an announcement. But you guys know that sometimes I get so laser focused that at the end I'll blow right past an announcement. So I started to tell you guys to remind me that at the end I have an announcement, and then you guys will sit here during the entire time wondering what the announcement is and won't pay any more attention to me in the message than you normally do. But at least this time you have a reason. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to drop the announcement now and then move on to the message, and then your excuse can be you will sit and think about the announcement I made instead of the message. Okay. So, next Sunday after church, for about 15 minutes, we're going to have an information meeting about a staffing opportunity and a staffing idea that is a part of our original strategic plan, which was developed in 2017. And so with COVID, we are about 18 months behind on that strategic plan, and so now we want to talk through and just present an idea to the church as a whole about a staffing opportunity that we believe may be in view for us to take. And so then in 2 weeks from today, we're going to have an all-church meeting where we, if we have to make a decision on that issue, by the new constitution and bylaws and that, we can make a decision. Otherwise, we can just come together and kind of stay unified about that. So, okay? All right. So that's that. That's all done. So how many people have ever been in a conversation where you reminded someone of something they said only to have them look back at you and go, "That's not what I said"? Now, how many of you have ever been in a conversation where you reminded someone of something they said to be met with, "Well, that's what I said, but that's not what I meant"? Now, how many of you have ever been on the reminded side of those conversations where you were the one who said, "That's not what I said, that's not what I meant"? When we're in those types of conversations, we may be able to relate to Alice in Wonderland, when she was kind of challenged by the March Hare, when he said to her, "Then say what you mean." To which she responded, "Well, I mean what I say. That's the same thing." To which the Hatter replied, "Not the same thing at all." There's an old saying that says, "Say what you mean and mean what you say." And we like to think that that's what we do. But very often, we say things that we don't mean. And sometimes we mean things we don't say. And sometimes we can walk away from these types of conversations, and the person that we're talking to is thoroughly confused about what we meant and about what we said. And sometimes we send mixed messages to the point that our conversations are confusing. So it's important to know that when we communicate, we should communicate clearly. We should say what we mean and mean what we say. Jesus was a master at saying what he meant and meaning what he said. But yet, even though Jesus could do that, he was still able to leave people kind of scratching their heads and wondering, because the message that Jesus communicated was so countercultural that people had a hard time wrapping their minds around Jesus' message. The message that Jesus gave, the things that Jesus said, and the things that Jesus meant oftentimes need to be debunked because we get them confused. We get them distorted, and we misapply them in our lives. Well, one of the subjects that Jesus talked about a lot, which is very, very relevant to most of our lives, is the subject of forgiveness. He talked about forgiveness in a way that was so countercultural that people began to wonder what forgiveness really meant. Well, if we want to understand what Jesus said, sometimes it helps to look a little bit at what he didn't say, what he could have said. And sometimes for me, it's even helpful to understand what Jesus said, to look into what I might have said had I been in that situation. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to dig into some statements Jesus made about forgiveness. And we're going to try to uncover not just what he said, but what he meant when he said it. We're going to look at some things that he said. We're going to look at some things he didn't say. And we're going to look at how that applies to our lives in a way that moves our relationships with one another forward, but also our relationships with God. Now, one of Jesus' followers, Peter, asked Jesus a question. In one of the conversations they were having, he asked Jesus a question, which is probably a question some of us have asked somewhere along the way. And here's the question that Peter asked Jesus. "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? Now, we've all been in this situation. We've all had someone commit an offense against us, and we've forgiven them, only to have them turn around and wrong us again, sometimes with the same wrong. And so, in an extraordinary measure of grace, we forgive them a second time. And then they turn around and do the same thing to us again. And we find ourselves wondering, how many times do I have to repeat this cycle?" Peter suggests 7 times, which in the context of the culture in which they were talking was very extraordinarily gracious. Because the Jewish culture taught that you should forgive someone 3 times, but not a 4th time. After a 3rd time, no more forgiveness was available to them for the same offense. So Peter's being extraordinarily gracious when he suggests, "Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? 7 times? So he's being very extraordinarily gracious. But Jesus, the answer that Jesus gives just rocks Peter's world and rocks the foundation of their understanding of forgiveness. Because Jesus says this to him. He says, "No, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. So I imagine in this moment that Peter and the other followers that are gathered that heard Jesus say 70 times 7, they do the quick math. 70 times 7, that's 490. So if I forgive somebody 490 times, on 491, they're done. When Jesus says 70 times 7, he's not literally talking about 490 times. This was a Jewish way of saying to not hold a grudge against someone. I would imagine if we took it literally and said 490 times, that we would lose count somewhere along the way. Oh, was that the 490th or the 491st? Because if it's the 490th, then I'm good. If it's 491st, I didn't have... That's kind of Jesus' point, is that if you forgive someone so much that you're going to lose count of when... That's what Jesus... That's how he said you should forgive people. Now, one of the things that's important in this is that when he says to forgive and not hold a grudge against, we oftentimes, through our own filter and our own lens, say, well, what Jesus means by this is that we're supposed to forgive and forget. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus did not say forgive and forget. Jesus said not to hold a grudge, and there's a huge difference. Forgiveness does not require us to put ourselves in the position to be wrong over and over and over and over again. It is possible to remove ourselves from a situation in which we are continually wrong without holding a grudge against someone. When we hold a grudge against someone, it puts a barrier in our relationship. And primarily, it puts a barrier in relationship on our end. When we hold a grudge, there are times that we hold a grudge against someone who has no idea we're even upset with. And the person who's really, really being harmed in the grudge-holding process is the person holding the grudge. And Jesus said, holding a grudge will do damage in your relationships with one another. It will also do damage in your own heart. And so therefore, if it requires forgiving somebody 70 times 7 to not hold a grudge, then that's the point Jesus is making. Now, if we rewind a little bit to something that Jesus said before this, we will discover that Jesus said that forgiveness isn't just a relationship between me and you thing, that forgiveness is a relationship between me and God thing. Here's what Jesus said earlier. He said, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. Your sins. I don't know about you, but it sounds to me like Jesus saying, if we want God to forgive us, we should forgive other people. But if we don't forgive other people, then God won't forgive us. This has almost staggering implications. Because we've all been there. We've all been wronged by someone who maybe the offense was minor, but it was something we just had a difficult time getting past, and we didn't want to forgive the other person. But then there are some of us who have had wrongs committed against us that are literally life-altering. A wrong committed against us that we would deem almost unforgivable. But what Jesus said is, if I can't forgive the unforgivable, then God doesn't forgive me. Why would Jesus say that? And why would God put us in that position? Stick with me, because the implications of this are again staggering. Notice that Jesus refers to God as Heavenly Father. And when Jesus says this, he's not saying God is just his Heavenly Father. He's saying your Heavenly Father. And he's talking to a crowd of people. So it's not like he's saying, God is my Heavenly Father and God is Peter's Heavenly Father. He's saying God is our Heavenly Father. And as a result of God being our Heavenly Father, relationship problems between his kids hurts the heart of his father. The relationships between us as siblings, as God's children, matter to him. Now, as a dad, I get this. I continually hear from other people how wonderful my kids are. This morning, when you guys met them, hey, I met your kids this morning, they're just great kids. So, you know, and they are. They're wonderful, great kids. But they can bicker and argue with each other in a way that drives me almost insane. It beyond frustrating. It's irritating and just unbelievable. And the stuff they pick to argue about is like, seriously, you're going to argue about that? You know? For a lot of years, when we would take them over and drop them off at my parents', they'd spend the night, we'd go pick them up. And my parents say, oh, the kids were great. They didn't have a crossword between them. And then we got in the car. I didn't get the car out of park into reverse to leave. And they started in. It's like, seriously, are you going to start in right now? So those moments when they have an inability to get along with each other as their dad is infuriating to me. And not only is it infuriating, but it hurts my heart. There is, I don't want to say no pain, but there are very few pains, unlike the pain a parent experiences when their kids don't get along with each other. On the flip side of that, there is no greater joy to a parent than when their kids get along and treat each other with love and honor. And as a parent, you just sit back and go, oh, that's the way it's supposed to be. And so when Jesus says to forgive in relationship with one another, it's almost like he's saying the issue of forgiveness in our lives with one another affects the heart of God. That unforgiveness in our lives and in our relationships with one another saddens the heart of God to the point of almost impacting that relationship. You know, when these guys argue, there are times where they've come to me and wanted to complain about the other. They wanted to tell me what the other one did that was wrong. And there have been times where I've sat back and I've listened, and my only response to them is, that's something that you need to work out between the two of you. But then there are other times where they've come and they've started to tell me, and I've just cut the conversation off and said, this isn't mine to deal with. I don't want to hear this from you about them, and I don't want to hear from them about you. The two of you need to work this out. It's almost like my relationship with them is impacted by their relationship with each other. And so when Jesus says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you, there's a relational impact that takes place when we choose unforgiveness. When we choose unforgiveness, it doesn't take long before bitterness creeps in. And when bitterness creeps in, it permeates everything. It permeates our relationship with that person. It permeates our relationship with others. And how many people have ever met a bitter person that had really great relationships with everybody except the one person they were bitter about? Yeah, typically a bitter person has more than just one bitter relationship, right? No?
Yeah.
Okay. Just took you guys a minute. So, in this whole area of forgiveness, Jesus begins to get really, really practical, because you're thinking, if I have to forgive someone and God wants to forgive me and I'm seeking forgiveness from God, but I have issues of unforgiveness in my own life, how do I do this? A little bit earlier, Jesus got really, really practical with a crowd of people that he was teaching, and this is what he said. He said, so, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, so if you are in a place physically, spiritually, relationally, where you are intending to, quote-unquote, do business with God, Okay? You're there. You're going to leave a sacrifice. And suddenly, you remember that someone has something against you. So, there's a relational problem. I almost fell down the stairs. There's a relational problem between... It would have made for an entertaining Sunday, right? So, you realize you're ready to do business with God, and somebody has something against you. What do? First thing you do is you change to the next slide. There you go. You leave your sacrifice there at the altar. You go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. So Jesus says that if you intend to approach God, that one of the things you should make sure is in check as well as in your relationship with others, that you have a clear conscience in relationship with others. And if there's something in your life that you have wronged someone with or about, that you need to go and you need to reconcile that. You need to go and take care of the relationship between the kids thing when you go to the relationship with the father thing. I wonder how radically different our relationship with God would be if we actually did what Jesus said. I wonder if when we drove into the parking lot at church or opened up the browser to watch online, if we sat for a minute and said, is everything good this way as I turn my attention this way? I mean, sometimes for us as a family, because you guys will, if you've been around for a couple of years, you'll remember that at the end of my renewal leave in 2020, we made some changes, some which were short term, some which were more longer term. One of those changes was that I stayed home a little bit longer on a Sunday morning so that we could have the experience of coming together to church as a family. Instead of me coming and then Denise and the kids coming later and us going every which way. And so we've been able for the last couple of years to come together as a family. I will guarantee you, if there have been 490 weeks since that time, which there haven't, if there have been 70 times 77 weeks since that time, the vast majority have been met with some kind of conflict between us in the morning. To the point that several times I have said, why did we ever decide to do this? I should just continue to go and you guys could come later. It'd make my morning a whole lot easier and probably a whole lot easier for you guys because then Dad doesn't have to get upset and all of that. And I wonder how different it would be if whatever argument we got into in the car on the way here, right? If before we got out of the car, we just stopped and said, before we walk in that building, we need to make sure everything is good between us. And if I, as your dad, did something that was offensive, we need to make that right before we go in there. I'll tell you, most of the time, it's me pulling up, putting it in park, going, get out. And then I'll go park the car and come in, and that's the way it starts. I wonder how different it would be. And I know, I get it. It's just me. I'm the only one. I'm the only one that happens to. I'm the only one that feels that way. And again, those are minor things. Those are irritants. What about the things that seem unforgivable? What about the things that seem to be such, somebody lied to me. Somebody lied about me. Somebody took advantage of me for their own benefit. Somebody I trusted turned out to be untrustworthy. Somebody I respected turned out not to be who I thought they were. Someone who my family knows and loves committed some kind of an atrocity against me that should never be committed against me. How do you move past those? How do you How do you put yourself and your heart in a position to forgive something like that? Because it is easy for us to hold a grudge. It is easy for a grudge to create almost like a prison for us. And what we don't realize sometimes is when we live in that prison, we are the one that is a prisoner. And it is forgiveness that breaks open the door of the prison and frees us from that. I read a story about a husband and wife who sold a car to a guy. Sold it to him on a 3-year note. The guy made one payment and took off, was gone. Couldn't be tracked down, couldn't be found, and all that. Basically stole the car. The story didn't say anything about the guy who stole the car. You know, whether when he got in the car, if he felt guilty every time because he knew he stole it, or if when he got in the car every time he just felt like he got a really, really good deal because he made one payment and then he got the rest of the car for free. The story did say that the husband and wife who had the car stolen from them had trouble with that. They struggled with the wrong that had been committed against them. And then the story says that one day, the wife comes to the husband and says, "Let's not let this man steal this car from us any longer. Let's give it to him." Now, that decision between the two of them didn't change anything that had happened. It didn't change anything that the man had done. It didn't change the reality that their car was stolen from them. But what that decision did is it freed them from the prison of feeling like the car had been stolen. That, you know what, that car wasn't stolen to us, we just gave it to him. And they were able to change their perspective. And just like we shouldn't forget the wrongs, you know, we don't forgive and forget because we learn from our experiences. It's difficult to change our perspectives, just as it's difficult to forgive and forget kind of thing, not forget. And so Jesus gave some incredible insight about how to do this, not necessarily practically outwardly, but practically inwardly that then changes the outwardly. And here's what Jesus said. He said, you may have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, the Jewish culture was predicated on a reciprocal justice system. It was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. If you wronged me, I wronged you in kind. And Jesus said, yeah, you may have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus says there's a different approach. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute. So when the person who has wronged us causes us to struggle with the issue of forgiveness, what can we do? We can pray for them. If there is no other first step that we can think of, we can simply pray for them. And I don't know about you, but sometimes people who wrong me, one of the last things I want to do is pray for them. So we can't wait until we feel like praying for someone who's wronged us to pray for them. If we wait until we feel like it, we probably will never feel like it, and therefore we'll never do it. So if we commit to do what Jesus said in the context of the things he said about forgiveness, and we commit to pray for those who persecute us, let me give you permission to do something. When you decide to pray for those who persecute you, I want to give you permission to pray that God will do something to them. Because sometimes that's the way it starts. God, get them. Give them what they deserve. And let me be there to watch. Because when you pray for God to do something to them, what God is going to do is he's going to unleash his grace to them. And what will happen over time, maybe, is your prayer will change from God do something to them to God do something in them. Because as you've prayed for them, God has done something in you that has begun to release you from the prison of unforgiveness and bitterness. We've all been wronged. We've all had areas in life in which unforgiveness and bitterness has begun to creep its way in and affected not just our relationship with one another, but relationship with our Heavenly Father. So, what do you need to forgive? And who do you need to forgive? Or who do you need to seek forgiveness from and for what? Let me pray for you as we wrap up this time together. Dear God, thank you for the words that Jesus spoke about forgiveness. And thank you for the words that Jesus spoke that he meant, and that Jesus indeed said what he meant and meant what he said. God, each and every one of us has some area of life in which a wrong has been committed against us, or we have committed a wrong against one another, about which forgiveness has been a challenge at the very least. And God, there are some of us that are living with a sense of unforgiveness that has begun to border on bitterness. Bitterness in relationship with someone, bitterness in relationship with those around us, and maybe even bitterness in relationship with you. And so it is my hope and my prayer that the words Jesus spoke about forgiveness, which we have looked at today, will help each and every one of us take a step towards towards forgiveness that frees us from the prison of unforgiveness, in which sometimes the only prisoner is me. God, thank you for loving us enough to forgive us for the wrongs that we commit against you, and for caring about our relationships with one another enough to provide a path of forgiveness so that those relationships can be healthy and honoring toward one another and honoring towards you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So next week, we will dive into part two of the Debunk series with some other things that Jesus said that we tend to get a little bit confused. And so we'll roll the preview video. When the preview video is over, you're dismissed. Thank you for being here, choosing to spend this time with us. Hope you'll be back next week. I know you guys got to go pretty quick, correctly? No? You guys are good? Okay. So if you guys want to just go out to the lobby, and if you guys want to meet them and all of that, they'll be back there and can talk and answer questions and stuff like that. Okay? Very good. Thank you.